I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We are going to continue in the series on the Ten Commandments. And I want to remind you, I've got the Ten Commandments up here in their tablet format. And when we think of the Ten Commandments, we obviously think oftentimes of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. I've given you one in Hebrew as well as one in English so you can read it. And the Ten Commandments have commandments on both sides. The scriptures tell us that. And so we, again, think of it that way. But according to Exodus chapter 19, right before this passage we're going to read today, that's not the way it originally came down. This was later that God gave Moses the tablets. It all started with God getting all the people that were right on the mountain, and you know, Moses is up on the mountain, they're on the foot of the mountain, and all of a sudden they just watch the mountain erupt in lightning and thunder and fire that's billowing out of the mountain. And it's out of that environment that God actually speaks the Ten Commandments to his people. And that's why they're actually known in Hebrew as the Ten Words, because God speaks 10 words, 10 things that he says. This is the capstone of all that I want you to know about the law. It's like kind of the highlights. It's a cliff notes. I'm going to tell you a lot, but this is what I want you to know. And so he gives the 10 words to his people. Later, they are inscribed on the Ten Commandments twice. Moses broke one of them because he came down and they were worshiping the golden calf, and he went, bam, I'm so angry with this. And so he breaks the Ten Commandments. God gives him another set. And so again, that's the story of the Ten Commandments from a tablet standpoint, but I want you to hear it's really the 10 words. All right, we have been working on hand motions to memorize the Ten Commandments. You are doing so well. This is awesome. We've got this. And so if you're wondering about the video that we watched, I have a little video clip it here, or a snip of what it is. Do you have that?
Hey, yeah. There. I'm
no.
Teach you a really
I don't want to watch the video. I just want the I don't want the video. I just want the slide that just has it, because I've got the URL
I'm
on
teach
it.
You a really
Sorry. Just the URL for me. All right. I'll tell you about it while they're finding that. I give you the URL so that you can go watch it. You know the video because you've seen it. And so I'm going to give you a test today to make sure that you're able to follow along. All right, so I'm going to give you a number, and you're going to give me the hand motion that goes with that number. Let's start off. How about number 8? What is number 8? What is the hand motion that goes with 8? Yes, 4 fingers. You've got the other 4 fingers, 4 and 4. And we're going to take the money out of the wallet and do not steal. All right. How about commandment number 5? What is commandment number 5? You hold up your 5 fingers. And yes, you're going to create your salute. And you are going to honor your father and your mother. All right. Commandment number 3. Commandment number 3, hold it up like this. It's forming a W, which means I'm going to do something related to my words. I put this over my mouth, and I am not going to use the Lord's name in vain. And that is the commandment that we're on today. I've got this up here for you, and what I wanted to show you was, if you want to follow along, you want to learn what all the commandments are and hand motions, then you can go to that URL, tiny.cc/10commandments. It will take you to the video, and you can watch that video so that you can get these down. It's not hard. It's a 2-minute video. I promise you. Watch it once or twice. Practice it a couple times, and you've got it. And you're even so good that you're able to say, all right, number 7, and I can do that. I can do that hand motion, and I know what that is right away. So again, that's a desire I have, is that we would all memorize the 10 commandments together. All right, this is the 10 commandment that we have today, or the 3rd commandment that we have today. And honestly, at first blush, we're going to read it together, but at first blush, you're going to go like, this is the least serious. I mean, you know, watch your words. I mean, you compare words to murder. I mean, this is a nothing. I mean, this one's kind of easy. And so you, again, you think it's not really that big a deal. What's in a name? And why is a name so important? We're going to talk about that today. My mom gave me the name Brian Edward Boone. She almost named me Brian Allen Boone. But there's a very important reason why she did not do that. Because if you spelled out my name with just the first the letter of the letters of the first name and middle initial, it would spell baboon. And so she said, I am going to keep you from that ridicule. I'm going to keep you from being known as Baboon. And that name never stuck with me. I was known as Boonie and all kinds of things, but that one was not one that I was never known as. Is that what this commandment's about? This commandment is about God, who has a little bit of a thin skin, and he's afraid of people that are going to make fun of his name. Is that what this is really about? You're going to be surprised today at what this commandment really means. And I'm going to tell you that everybody in this room has broken this commandment. I guarantee it. I'm going to explain this to you today, and everybody in this room, at some point in your life, you have broken this commandment. I'm not sure there's any of the other commandments that I could say that with real certainty, but this is one of them. And it says that there is really some very deadly serious consequences to the fact that we've all messed this one up. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we're going to read the third commandment together. It says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Doesn't seem like that long, right? I mean, there it is. That's the third commandment in its totality. And what we're going to find is that the first three commandments all deal as a unit. They all deal as a unit, and they all relate to the way that we are relating to God, the way we're speaking about God, the way that we're worshiping God. In fact, if the first commandment, again, is all about having the right God, because it says, have no other gods before me. And if the second commandment is about having the right worship, don't bow down to any other gods or don't make idols of any other gods or God himself. The third commandment is about the way that we use or the way that we speak about God's name. And if we're honest, again, there's a little bit of a letdown as we get to number three because, well, again, we think don't swear, watch your speech. You know, it hardly seems like a bedrock principle, or more like just a good idea, right? I mean, here's a good idea for you. Don't use my name in vain. But we're going to find out there's something really big about this. And of all the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that has a penalty associated with it. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but there was a second little sentence there, and it said that God would not hold guiltless anybody who did this. And so we are not given a warning like this for any of the other commandments, but this one gets that special warning. To use the name of God in vain, vain means empty or worthless or of no good purpose. And so when somebody's using God's name in vain, they're using it with a sense in which it's wicked or worthless or for the wrong purposes, and that is the part of the Ten Commandments, again, that's saying, I won't tolerate that. I won't have that. To use my name for those wrong purposes is something that's highly an offense to me. Now, here's what I want you to hear. This commandment is not about using God's name. God's name is used thousands of times in the Scripture. So that's not what's being forbidden here. To use God's name is okay. But to use it for the wrong purposes, to use it for something that's less than ideal or less than noble, that's what God is really saying, I don't want. To use my name incorrectly or to abuse my name, that's what's going to cause some problems. In the Bible, a name is generally associated with the character of a person. Name is character. And so when you hear somebody's name, it usually, in the Bible, tells you something about them. And it tells you something about their life. So we hear the name Abraham, and it means father of nations. And that's who Abraham became. Abraham became the father of the nations. You think about Moses. Moses means to draw out, and Moses was drawn out of the Nile, and he was the one that was the instrument used by God to draw people, God's people, out of Egypt. And so Moses' name corresponds with who he is and the character that he has. our names mark our identities. And as people get to know us over the course of time, our name is associated with the way that they experience us. So your name is far more than your signature. Your name is far more than a name that's on a page somewhere. Your name really represents the sum total of, again, who you are. And there's an immediate association about who you are when your name is said, for those that, especially that are in a relationship with you. Let me give you an example for that. I have come to really cherish the name Denise for obvious reasons. Because every time somebody says Denise to me, I think of this lady that I've spent 37 years with, 38 if you can count our time of dating. And so, again, every time somebody says something about her, there's a surge of great feelings, great emotions that I have about the name Denise. And if somebody started trash-talking Denise, I don't care who they're talking about, I would almost immediately go like, hey, back off, Jack, because I know something about this woman, and that would be highly offensive to me, because her character is associated with that name that I know and I love. And that's the same with God. God is saying there's a character that goes with me and my name. And so to misuse my name is actually to abuse my character. And I don't much appreciate that. Names show our character. And it's wrong every time that we are saying something that is wrong, that is untrue about God. And any time that we are telling something that is a lie about God, that is a highly offensive thing for him. So everywhere in the scriptures, the name of God is to be exalted in the highest ways. That's the way we are to use the God's name, is to exalt God, to praise God. Let me give you, we could have a whole sermon on just all the ways in the Bible that we praise God. But I'm just going to give you three examples just so you can say, oh, that's right. That's what something that's valuable. Psalm 8, verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your name, that's what's so majestic in all the earth. The character that you have that's represented by this name, that's what we want to tell people about. Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Here it is, do his name. His name is something that receives glory, honor. Matthew 6, verse 9, this is the Lord's Prayer. It starts off, our Father in heaven. Here it is, hallowed be your name. And hallowed means to be reverence, to have reverence for it, or something that's, again, sacred, and it's God's name that is receiving this special honor because, again, it represents the character of who he is. God's name is to be valued, it's to be revered, it's to be sacred, it's to be cared for. And again, this commandment is one that has stern consequences if we don't follow it. And they're not just incidental, it's not something that God actually saying, I'm keeping track of every time you're abusing my name in this way, and it's something that matters to me. And you're saying to me right now, Pastor, you know what, I bet this is Old Testament. I bet this is God with Moses, and you know, he's kind of a stern figure back there. And so if we went to the New Testament, come on, Jesus, our homeboy, you know, he's got no problems with anything like this. He's okay. Let me tell you about Jesus, all right? Because Jesus has a few things to say about God and about our misuse of God's name or our misuse of our own words. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 12, verse 36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they've spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That does not sound light to me. That does not sound like that's just warm and fluffy. Jesus is saying, I'm serious about this. My Father's serious about this. The way that you are speaking and the way you're specifically speaking about God really matters. And so that's why we need help today to be able to say, all right, when are the times that we are abusing the name of God? When are the times that we are speaking the name of God in vain? And so if we know that, then we're able to say, all right, let's stay away from that. That's something we don't want to do that brings dishonor upon God. And so I have three ways today that we may exercise this or may stumble down this path of using God's name in vain. And I want to bring those to our attention with the hope that God can bring some sort of correction on the inside of our lives. The first way we take God's name in vain is through, and this is probably no surprise, reckless speech. And the most obvious form of that is cursing God's name. It's GD, or the damning of God. Somebody says that when they're angry or they're upset in some way, and that comes out, and literally they are saying, I damn God for the actions that have just happened to me. It is his fault. I'm bringing that stuff and I'm putting the load upon him. And so every time somebody says that, they are breaking the third commandment. But it's not only the damning of God. It can be done in other ways. And oftentimes you've heard people in a public setting oftentimes say, Jesus! And I hear people say that all the time. And sometimes when they say, Jesus, I say, where? I'm like trying to remind them. It's like some people say Jesus Christ, and they mean I'm calling out to him. I want him, welcoming him. And I'm usually saying that with a little jest, but I'm saying that's not okay with me. I've been in public settings before where, again, people have done that, and they've, you know, corrected or toned that back. Is it any surprise that we have a world in which it's no problem to curse or damn God? I mean, that's pretty regular, actually. And people do that because, again, the Bible says that they are dead in sin. They don't even realize that it's even a problem or an issue. Now, hear this. Commandment 3 is not about all cursing. Commandment 3 is not about using four-letter words. There's going to be places in the Bible where it's going to be talking about wholesome speech that's fitting for a Christian, but that's not this passage. This passage is specifically about God's name, and that's the really piece of this that is got the force behind it. Cursing God is not the only way that we use reckless speech. We also do this continuously and mindlessly when we use the name of God as a filler word. And you've heard people say it, and maybe even you've said it. Oh my God, or OMG, fills in the sentence. Something, it's like a little pause, and it's a word and a phrase that just snaps into that spot. And that is something, again, that God says is a breaking of the third commandment, because it's using the name of God in a frivolous or useless manner. If you listen very closely this week, I guarantee you are going to have a whole lot of people that use that phrase. Maybe even you. And God is saying, I don't want my name used that way. I'm not something that's an afterthought. I'm not something that's just a fill in the blank. Let me have a phrase to use. So find a different phrase, but that's one that's off limits. And if you're convicted about that this week, I'm praying that you will repent of that and you'll ask God and the Holy Spirit to come and help you with that, to correct you with that, to bring some form of restoration and care to you and reform to you that is good. Reckless words can be said, obviously, anytime that we say things about God that are not true. Anytime that we say something that's untrue about God, then we are obviously using his name in vain. Blasphemy involves speaking of God in ways that are deliberately disrespectful, mocking, or profane. And so when we accuse God of certain crimes, or we say God has done some things that he didn't do, then that is the point at which we are breaking the third commandment, and we are blaspheming the good name and character of God. I have an example for us. The Da Vinci Code was a book and a movie, came out in 2006, I've got a little cover of the book there. Maybe some of you even read it. And in the book, Dan Brown suggests that Jesus had an incestuous relationship with Mary Magdalene and fathered children through her. Now, again, this is totally a myth drawn out of thin air. There's no evidence scripturally at all for Jesus ever to have done anything like this. But Dan Brown writes this book, and it is an example of breaking the third commandment. So, an example of saying something about God that is untrue. It's blasphemy. And God says, I don't take kindly to that. And all of that so that he could sell a few books. I mean, you know, that's not, in the final analysis, in the scope of eternity, that's not a good bet, all right? And so every time we are using our speech in order to hurt the character of God, to harm the character of God, we are disobeying the third commandment. All right, that's not all. There's more ways that we can do that. The second way we take God's name in vain is through reckless oaths. And, you know, again, an oath seems like an old-fashioned term, but let me try to make some sense of this for us. Oaths are often used in formal settings or in special moments, oftentimes ceremonial moments. So you think about an oath that you take, and usually the pastor, I've been that pastor before at a wedding, and I say, in front of God and these witnesses, and again, we go over wedding vows or vows for marriage. And what we're saying here is that God's watching. That's what we're saying. It's not just this group of witnesses here, but God is the silent witness over everything that's being said, all the conditions of the heart, and everything that you're getting ready to enter into here. And so that's an oath that somebody would take. And by the way, not wrong. I'm not down on that oath that people take at marriage. I'm also not down on a court of law where somebody stands up, they raise their hand, and they say, I'm going to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Here it is, so help me God. And so we're inviting God into this instance in which we are taking an oath. Again, not a wrong thing unless you take that oath and you don't fulfill it. You take that oath, you promise that, but then you do not carry through with that. Then we have a problem. Perjury is the crime of willfully and knowingly making a false statement about a material fact while under oath. That's what it means to perjure yourself, is you're purposely making a wrong statement about something that's important, and you're doing that while under oath. In this case, you are inviting God in to witness your lie, and you are purporting justice, or you're putting a harm to justice because you're forcing a judge to make a wrong statement or a wrong judgment about an individual that's perhaps not guilty, or you're leading a jury to make a decision that it shouldn't be making, and that's why God says, I don't like that. It's something that's serious. It's something that's staining my good name. I won't stand for it. So reckless oaths are another place where we can dishonor God. Honestly, again, that's not probably the way that we normally think of an oath. An oath in common conversation, you may have heard it before. I think I heard this when I was a little bit more younger than older, but somebody would say this, I swear to God it's true, or I swear to God I'm going to do it. And usually you're making that statement when there's a level of maybe a person's not really believing what you're saying, and so you're really wanting to bring force to it, and so you're saying, I swear to God that it is. And again, that is something, again, that's reckless, it's meaningless, it's dishonoring God, and it will get you in trouble because oaths are a serious matter before God, and it's not something that he takes very lightly. All right, it is an old movie now, 1992, but it is a classic, and it is A Few Good Men. And again, we got younger people here today. That's an old movie. You've probably never seen it, but for us, a little bit older, we've got Tom Cruise and Demi Moore. This is, I think, kind of the movie that really put them, you know, in the game, as it were. But my favorite person in this movie is by far Jack Nicholson. And Jack Nicholson is Colonel Nathan Jessup. And he's smug and he's commanding. And you remember the line in the movie, you can't handle the truth, you know? And it's just like, woo! Let me just give you a little summary of the movie, just real quick, little cliff notes here. There is a young private who has had problems, and he has had what's called a code red put on him. It's an extreme form of hazing, and they're trying to kind of drum him out of the military. He dies in the hazing, and so now there's this giant cover-up that happens, and all of the officers around Colonel Jessup, including Colonel Jessup, are denying that anything really happened. There was never any code red. There was just somehow circumstance where he died. And so they're all a matter of pursuing the cover-up. Various military officers violate their oath to uphold justice and protect those under their command. And that is the oath that they break. Now, again, this is a secular movie. It's a secular oath, one that's made in the military. But it's the same idea. To take an oath and then not follow through on it is something that is an affront to God. And this is something, again, that God really cares about. He does not want us just taking oaths willy-nilly. And if we do, he wants us to follow through on that. All right. The third way that we take God's name in vain is through reckless lives. And this may be the most grievous of all of them, because a reckless life is almost even worse than something that's reckless speech. When we use God's name in vain to advance our own agenda, or we use God's character for our personal benefit, or we use God's name to satisfy our ambition, or maybe even our greed, then that is the point at which we are dishonoring and breaking the third commandment. Let me give you a couple of examples. Maybe there is the pastor who says to the congregation or the individuals on TV, I've got a prayer shawl here that was blessed. It's an anointed prayer shawl. And for the mere donation of $500, this prayer shawl can be yours. We are evoking the name of God, the presence of God, the blessing of God for greed. God says, I don't look kindly on that. That's not something I want my name used for. Here's another example. Something I read this week, there was the example of a priest that would come and use his position and his name to abuse children. And you say, well, how could that be the breaking of the third commandment? Well, it's using the character of God, the name of God, the authority of God to do something that is evil. And that is against what God wants. It's misusing his name in some very, very severe ways. I've got one other way that this stain on God's character happens through our actions. When we think we're presenting ourselves as saints, but we're really sinners in disguise. And Denise and I, a number of years ago, were at Washington, D.C., and we went to the Museum of the Bible. And by the way, a little plug for the Museum of the Bible, if you've never been there and you have a trip to D.C., it is a must-visit place. And I don't say that just because I'm a Bible guy. I love the scriptures. And so, you know, I'm going to probably be interested no matter what. But the first year that it came out, it was the museum of the year. I mean, that's how important that museum is and how recognized worldwide it is. It was the museum of the year. They did it so well. And so you'll enjoy it if you go, I promise you. But Denise and I were captured by one little stall. It was a special exhibit. And I remember kind of stumbling into it, didn't even know it was there. And it was a little Bible that was inside a case. I've got a picture of it here. It was inside of a case. And the heading next to this said, the Slave Bible. And I was like, I have got to study this and find out about it. And so this is back to early 1700s America. And there was a group of people that said, we want slaves to know about Jesus. However, there's something we don't want them to know about. So they made a Bible in which they took out every instance of freedom. For instance, the entire book of Exodus, not there. Why? Because we don't want slaves to know about the freedom of the Israelites from Egypt. And so entire swaths of the Bible cut out. They leave in, slaves obey your masters, that's there all day long. But they don't leave in things like, now therefore there is neither slave nor free, for you're all one in Christ. That verse is X'd out, or that's removed from this Bible that they create. Now, can you see why God would say, this is terrible. This is an affront to me. Number one, you've mutilated the scriptures. I mean, we don't even need to go beyond that. No matter what you did, the moment you start cutting stuff out, I've got problems, God says. But the way you went about it, you went about that in order to try to protect your slave trade. And that is an affront to me, because I want liberty for these people, freedom for these people. And in fact, I even want that for you in ways you don't even know, you can't even appreciate. And so the Slave Bible, just when I saw it, it was just so startling. It angered me to hear that this was the way that the scriptures had been abused and used. And this is what I mean by a reckless life that can break this third commandment. I don't need to tell you this. There are all kinds of entertainers And I'm talking about more subtle ways now that we might break the third commandment. But entertainers use crosses all over the place. They wear crosses. They have crosses on stage. They hold crosses. And, you know, you might say, well, you know, gosh, it's just because they love the Lord, right? Well, I think you're smarter than that. And you know that once upon a time it meant I'm associating with Christ, but now it's almost just like a piece of jewelry or some art of some kind. And God says, you know what? Every time the cross is used in that way, it's misusing the cross. It's showing the cross to be something that it's not. It's using it in a seductive way or a wayward way or a wicked way. And that's the breaking of the third commandment. And so we can also break this commandment in a lot of ways with our reckless lives. And one of them, again, is by using the name of God in ways that are not true or that are partially maybe true. Or we want to lead people to believe that it's true, but really we're not quite sure. One of the ways that we do that is we say, God told me. You know, God told me that. Or God told us to do that. Now, if it's in the scriptures and you can point me to the chapter and verse, I'm good with that. But if this is something very subjective and it's just your feeling on the inside that God told you, you got to be careful with that. You got to make sure that's something that God really has said. Yes, I told you that. And if you're not sure about that, then you have got to take a deep breath. Because again, that's something that is very serious to God. By the way, the church and church leaders are very subject to this one. I include myself in that rank. Because it's so easy to say, well, God asked us or God called us to buy the land. God calls us, wants us to make this ministry or do this ministry. And it's so easy to use that kind of language, whereas we would be better off many times to say, you know, we have prayed about it, we have talked about it, and we think this is probably the best. Again, as best we can, we're following the Spirit here, but again, we're making a decision here, and we want everybody to know that. That's something that's much more honest, and anytime you're getting ready to say, God said to do something, then you need to take a deep breath and refer back to the scriptures to make sure about that. God's name is holy. It's not to be evoked in a way that we're pulling God onto our side. All right, I told you from the beginning that 100% of us have broken this commandment. This is one where everybody has failed because literally we've said wrong things about God. We've cursed God at some point. We've sworn something and then broken it. We have otherwise led people to believe something about God's intent through our intent. We have had moments where we've used God to pursue our own agenda, and all of those are a breaking of the third commandment. So listen up. The passage says God is coming hard and heavy like a judge for all of us. And so what is the solution? What is our escape? If God says, I'm angry about this, what is your escape from this and this judgment that he says he's going to bring? Some of you said, well, you know what? I just need to clean up my life. I just need to get it together. I realize, Pastor, I've made the mistake a couple times, and so I'm going to get that rubber band on my wrist, and every time I get ready to use the name of the Lord in vain, pow, I'm going to, you know, get a little zinger, and that'll correct me. It'll bring me some correction. And you know what I say to you? I'd say, you know what? A little bit of a partial correction, a little bit of a moment in which you'll see some minimal results, but long term, I don't think so. I don't think that's what's going to bring the correction that you need. You know, Jesus talks about this, and Jesus has ways that he believes we can clean up our speech, but it's not in the way that you think. Our speech, Jesus says, is connected to our heart. If you want clean speech, you need a clean heart. And that's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus teaches. I'm in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read that together here. Matthew chapter 12 says this. Matthew 12, 36, I mean. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every... No. Let's see. You have another one? It is the previous one. Give me the previous one. It was that one. I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken, for your words... that's not it. Okay, all right. Sorry about that. Let me see. Here it is. I'm sorry, I messed that up. Jesus says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you say that how can you who are evil say anything that's good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil things stored up in him. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He is saying, if you've got a good heart, then you're going to say good things. It's that simple. It's all the way down in here. If you've got evil in your heart, then evil is going to come out of your mouth. And so how is it that we have this good heart that is bringing forth good speech? That's what Jesus says is the key to the whole thing. And that's what we count on Jesus to do, is to give a right heart. If we want right speech, we need right heart. And Jesus is the one who comes in, and he is the one who corrects and massages the heart and makes it new. And Ezekiel talks about this. That's the one I want. Ezekiel chapter 36 says it this way. I will give a new heart. By the way, this is hundreds of years before Jesus is on the scene. He says, I will give a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so God is saying to us, I want to do this work of producing something new on the inside of you, a new heart, something that you can't do for yourself or give to yourself. And I want to give this to you if you will receive this, and that's going to be the correction of your speech. If you're having problems cursing God or misusing the name of God, that is the solution, is to work at the heart level. And so we today are the individuals who would do well to say we're less than perfect in this area. We've done things that displease God. We have offended God, and God is even angry about the consequences of this. And so what do? Today we say, Lord, I place in front of me Jesus. And he's the one that's perfectly kept all of your law. He's the one that's never said a nefarious thing at all out of his mouth about you or himself. And he is the prime example. He's the epitome of all that you want. And I'm putting Jesus in front of me and asking you, would you have mercy on me through him? That's what it means to have a good heart. It's to say to God, I want to flourish. I want to be that good tree. I want good to come out of me. And so I need good buried as a treasure within me. And so would you come, Lord, and would you rework my life in that way? Because fundamentally, I want to keep the third commandment. I want to keep all the commandments, but I want to keep the third commandment. And so I need this good heart. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. So simple and yet so difficult to keep. May our mouths be instruments of righteousness, not instruments of darkness. Let's pray. Father, we all confess to you today that we've erred here. We have made many mistakes with the third commandment. And Lord, if that was the only commandment that we had, oh, wow, would we need Jesus? The scriptures and the law are a tutor that just remind us how much we need Jesus for renewal, for forgiveness, and a new heart that would bring forth new speech. And I want that for my friends today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you are pinching individuals right now and saying, you know that you are wrong here, and you know that you need me here, and so avail yourself. Come to me. Come for cleansing, come for renewal, because I'm the God who is compassionate in this way, and I want to forgive, I want to renew. And so I pray today that this is a moment for all of us, for those who maybe for the very first time are hearing the Ten Commandments or hearing about Jesus and saying, I didn't know it worked this way, that Jesus was the one that's willing to stand in front of me to take the punishment God should have given me. Boy, that's good news. And I pray today, Lord, that if somebody is here and for the first time they're realizing that, they're saying yes to you. And for the rest of us, Lord, we are saying yes to you because we know we're wrong. And we know we've broken this commandment. We want to be healthy and whole before you. And so we ask you, renew us and give us that new heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.